Today's scripture reading is from James 4, verses 1 through 10. You can find it in the beginning on page 951 of the Black Bibles in your seats. And we'll give you a minute to find it. It's right after Hebrews, in case you're wondering. Again, James 4, verses 1 through 10. Now hear the word of the Lord. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the knowledge that your kingdom is perfect and glorious. Give us the courage and the strength to walk your path. Your will be done. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. James is an interesting read. It's very short. And I've come to understand that James' writing is different than Paul's. James tends to be messy. The words that he uses, the inferences, but it comes right at you. He doesn't try to be graceful about it. He doesn't try and finesse it. It just comes straight at you. And while there are many concepts that he reinforces in this letter, it is a letter like Hebrews to the Jewish people. There are some things that I want to point out from this particular scripture. And there are many, but these are the four that I really wanted to impress on today. First, recognize the true source of our discontent and conflict. Recognize the true source of our discontent and conflict, verses 1 through 3. A caution against worldly desires, verses 4 through 6. A reminder of who our Heavenly Father is and what He desires for us in verses 7 through 8. And drawing near to God and humble yourself before the Lord, verses 9 and 10. What does it mean when we say desires of the flesh within the context of being a Christian? The scripture says that Jesus became flesh for man. And yet there was nothing sinful. There was nothing evil within Jesus' flesh. However, in the New Testament, it sometimes has a meaning beyond describing our humanoid bodies. Paul uses it to describe the rebellious mind of our fallen human nature in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. He writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." In many ways, we live our lives like those of undisciplined children. We want things. We say things. We do things. These things are in direct conflict with God's will, and we know that they are wrong. And yet, we act on them anyway according to our will. How can this conflict not be compared to war when we are actively disobeying God's commands? In verse 2, it says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder." Well, it didn't take long. Murder. I think most people wouldn't think of actual murder. And yet, in the context of James, that was a possibility. You see, the early Christian church, if you disagreed or didn't agree with one another, murder was acceptable as a form of correction for heresy. Jesus himself was murdered on the cross because the church leaders felt that he was a heretic. But I think in my mind and in my heart, the context that I subscribe to is that murder is actually the murder of God's will. By disregarding it and committing sin of our own will. And so, if that is the case, then you could put almost any sin into that statement from James. And I obviously won't go through and name all of the sins. You know them, have heard them before. Excuse me. The scripture goes on to say, "You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." You covet and can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. We may disagree, but what is the motivation of our disagreement? Is it not that we want out of our own desire and not what God desires for us? If we are honest with ourselves, we sometimes rationalize our desires as something that God wants for us. When my daughters were little, I told them they couldn't have the cookie before dinner. And yet the cookie came up missing. So when I asked, they said, "Yes, I took the cookie and I ate it. Because Grandpa would have wanted me to eat that cookie." And it's a cute story in terms of the creativity of a child to mesh things that are at odds with each other and provide that type of a response. But I get a little concerned when I hear adults say, God wants me to have this job. God wants me to take this vacation. God wants me to have this car. But there's a danger there. There is a danger that we're deceiving ourselves. Because God's will and our will are much different. We strive for what is of this world, but God so desperately wants us to desire what is to be in His kingdom. Even when I pray, I tend to want to treat God's grace as a transaction in which I perform and He rewards me. Our scripture goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. Why? Because my will, my desire, my ability, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. What a rebellious child. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. It is spent on your passions, you adulterous people. Have you ever prayed for something that you wanted rather than what you needed? Have you ever promised God something that you knowingly knew you could not deliver in the hope that He would grant you that prayer? The truth is that we all have done this. But God in His sovereignty and love deals with us as a loving Father would, pouring out His grace and mercy in ways that are completely unimaginable to us. James uses the word adulteress in a way that reminds us that we are in a covenant relationship with God, similar to that of marriage. The word adultery itself implies a lack of faith or faithfulness. It is out of my lack of faith that I do not ask correctly. So how do we pray? Being a learned man as I am, worldly man, do a Google search. And there are pages upon pages of self-help books out there. Here's how you pray. Here's the way you pray. Here's the things you should be praying for. We can even go back to the model prayer that Jesus taught us. But when it comes down to it, when we pray, we must come in truth and honesty with no personal agenda or pretenses. Mike often says, come with your hands empty. Why? Because we are coming to God, our Father, with nothing and asking for Him to deliver His mercy and grace in our lives. God already knows our inner thoughts and being, but He delights to hear our prayers just the same, as long as they are genuine and heartfelt. But most importantly, be vulnerable and humble when praying to God, knowing that He may provide you what you need according to His will and not what you want according to your will. James goes on to conclude verse 4 with a statement that, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I believe that this is reinforcing that our focus must always remain on God's kingdom and not of that pleasuring ourselves or the current societal demands of our present life. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 21 summarizes it this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. James then begins in verse 5, reflecting on a deeper inward reflection of ourselves and our relationship with God. He writes, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? That whole sentence blows me away. That whole passage just blows me away. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. God created me. God created you. God created the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to be our helper. And yet God himself yearns jealously over it. Yearns a deep longing. Something that is almost unattainable. Something that seems so far away. Our Heavenly Father has that intense and jealous longing to be reunited with us, even though he created the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. During our time of praying for God's discernment, I didn't receive a sign or a vision, as many of you didn't either. But I did become acutely aware of how close God is to me, even in difficult times. I was also acutely aware of how far I had removed myself from God's will. I removed myself from God's will. Have you ever watched a loved one sleeping? Maybe a sick child, maybe an aging parent or dear friend. You're close enough, you can hear the faint breath sounds. You can watch their chest rise and fall with each breath. And you wait for the next one, anticipating it. Because it is expected. Breathing is an instinct or a reaction to life that isn't taught and it's not learned. It's in response to life. And yet, we know our days are numbered and that that next breath is not guaranteed. I think that there is a comparison to be drawn here with God. God hopes that we will accept His will so that He can pour out His grace upon us. And yet He knows that our acceptance of His will isn't guaranteed. So it was at this point in my study of the scripture that not making a decision is not an option. Do I accept who I am based on my own will? Or am I willing to cast aside as garbage fully embrace God's will? In verse 6, therefore it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James is talking about growing closer to God and submitting to God's will and forsaking our own will. And when he's talking about cleanse your hands, he is not talking about the practical daily hygienic of washing your hands to be clean. He is talking about repentance. He is talking about drawing near to God, forsaking our will to accept His will, and to move forward with God. For me, it has become a new journey to stop my sinful behaviors, align my motivations and thoughts with God rather than my worldly desires, and humble myself before God and truly, truly repent of my sins. I was telling Pastor Mike this morning, for the first time, I'm terrified. I'm terrified of laying down my own will, to give up my own will, my own abilities, and submit to God's will. And yet, at the same time, I'm anxious. I'm anxious to see where God is leading me. This sermon was going to be all about the decision of what to do with the 7.5 acres in the back of the church property. And yet, God turned me upside down and shook me. Said, nope, we're going in a different direction here. So I'm not as anxious about those decisions of the church anymore. Because I know that if we follow God's will and we focus on not this world, but of our heavenly world, the kingdom that He has created, then we will make the right decisions. Lastly, in verse 9 and 10, James says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you." It's almost like a paradox. He's not talking about being wretched, mourning and weeping, and having no laughter, and having no joy, and only gloom. But he's talking about the things of this world. My hope is that one day my laughter in this world will be turned to mourning, and that my joy in this world will be turned to gloom as my eyes gaze upon my Heavenly Father. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because I'm tired of pleasing my human masters. I am tired of allowing them to drive me and to try and gain satisfaction from that. The only praise that I want to hear is from my Heavenly Father. God, we praise you this morning. But I pray and ask that you would turn me from my will, that you would put within me a deep longing to grasp hold of Jesus, to grasp hold of Jesus so tightly that nothing else matters and is excluded. Father, we know that through this, you will pour out more grace than we can imagine. It is unfathomable to us, the glory of your kingdom. And yet I pray that you will show us glimpses of it, so that I will continue to seek you and Jesus in everything that we do. It is in your holy and precious name, Father, that we pray. Amen.